Open up with me in your Bibles to the first book of the Bible, to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 13 this afternoon. Beloved, hear God's word. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. Amen. Let's come to him in prayer. God of all creation, we know and see that the heavens declare the glory of God. All of creation testifies of your power and Godhead. You have spoken clearly to mankind in and through the things you have made. But you have also spoken to us in and through your holy word, special revelation that teaches us the way of salvation in Jesus Christ. Now then, as we open up the book of special revelation, speak, O Lord, your servants are listening. We offer this prayer to you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, our study of Genesis, which I introduced to you a few weeks ago, began with the transcendent God, with Creator God, who, unlike his creation, sits outside of all space and time. As creator of all things visible and invisible, as Lord of all, he is sovereign over all. He is omnipotent. Nothing precedes him. Nothing exists alongside of him. He is not founded upon or dependent upon any realities that are more basic or more fundamental than himself, than his very being and essence. He is, as you well know, independent. He is uncontingent. He is the uncomposed composer of all things visible and invisible. Friends, he is. He is. God is the fundamental reality upon which all else and everything else depends. Revelation chapter 4, the praise of heaven. They cry out, "Worthy are you, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For," and here's the reason, "because you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. For from him and through him and to him are all things." Romans 11, 36. "To whom be the glory forever and ever." He said to Moses on the mount, "I am." He is the great I am. "I am that I am," Exodus 3. Beloved, this is how God's word begins, with God and with his creation. And this, he must be our fundamental starting point upon whom we build our worldview, our understanding of ourselves, our lives, of this world, our times, our culture and society. by him and through him, we understand. We understand our work, our family, our friends. We understand our struggles, our victories, our own experiences, our emotions, our desires, our purposes, and our goals. Creator God and his creation is the fundamental starting point. And as we said not last week, he is our fundamental starting point, and we build out from there, which is why the Bible begins the way it does. In the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, mankind, since the fall, mankind has rejected and denied that fundamental starting point, and they have replaced God with self. It is as Satan said to Eve, "You'll be like God." But she should have responded and said to him, "I already am. I'm already made in his image." But what sin does, beloved, is that it deceives us and makes us think not that we're like God, but that we are God, our own gods who rule and reign in our own little kingdoms over our own little lives. So that we determine what is good and evil. We dictate what is right and wrong on the basis of our preferences as we see fit. You see, the knowledge of good and evil is not for God to determine, but for us. And so Eve took. She made her own decision, as it were. But friends, while we were made in the image of God, made in his likeness, nevertheless, we are not God and will never be God. And sin has deceived us. And so in our fallen and depraved state, man has become the measure of all things. Man has become their own truth maker, his own sovereign, and the center of his own little universe. This exaltation of man and this denial of God sends the creation into chaos. Beloved, the order of the creation is sent into chaos by the introduction of sin and death. And so today we're going to look at that original order, that, if you will, primitive organization and structure. So what we're going to do is we're going to send up the drone, if you will, and we're going to get a bird's eye view of the creation. Bird's eye view. And then we're going to come back down to earth to see how it was the spoken word which was creating and structuring and organizing all of creation. So the first thing we're going to do, if I can give you a little outline here, is we're going to look at creation from a bird's eye view. And then we're going to come back down and look at the worm's eye view, from looking at the forest to getting down into the trees. So again, firstly, we'll get up on eagle's wings to see the big picture, the order and structure of creation, and thus the orderliness of the Creator. And then secondly, we'll come back down from the heights, and what we'll do is we'll hike the trails and get into the dirt, and we will see the power that was at work in creating, forming and filling what was, look at verse 2, what was formless and empty. The power in creation formed and filled. And the expression here in Hebrew, and you can hear it, and it's good to hear, tohu vavohu. There's an assonance there. In other words, it rhymes. And so God takes this tohu vavohu, this formless and void, and he forms and he fills it. And then thirdly, we're going to zoom back out of the creation, as it were, all the way out of the creation to refocus on the Creator, our triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you might be saying, okay, Pastor Eric, the doctrine of the Trinity is not here in Genesis chapter 1. And that's fine. The Trinity, in its New Testament clarity, is definitely not here in Genesis 1. But I see, as you do, I trust, God Almighty at work. And then, His Spirit hovering over the formless void, the face of the deep. And then we see His Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I see the Word of God, the Son of God, at work, initiating, as we read, each day of creation. And so we'll go up, and then we'll come down. And then we'll take a step back and look at the transcendent God. And then finally, we're going to turn our attention to objections and challenges. Now, I confess to you, we're not going to get to objections and challenges today in this sermon. But in the providence of God, Pastor Dave is not here. And he has allowed me to take his Bible study, where I will take up challenges and objections. And let me say this by way of preface before the Bible study. If you could think of your questions, write them down, jot them down, write them there, and we're going to begin the Bible study by, well, we're going to air out your questions. And I'm going to write them down, and hopefully if we have time, and I'm sure we will, we're going to get to some of those objections, the debates, and perhaps some of the controversy. So, let me give you the outline again, because that was rather a long explanation of the short outline. First, the bird's eye view. The creation from the bird's eye view. Second, the worm's eye view. Creation from that worm's eye view. Thirdly, the Creator's perspective. The creation according to the Creator. And then last, and not least, and really it will be least because it'll be in Bible study, creation controversies. Creation controversies. So here we go. Beloved, as we take a step back now, and let's just say as we take a step up, as we look at the whole of creation from a bird's eye view, we see that the creation is very ordered. It is orderly. Friends, there is a pattern. There is structure and order here in Genesis 1. You'll notice that each day begins with, "Then God said." And each day ends with, "So there was evening and there was morning on the first day, on the second day, on the third day, so on and so forth." In fact, the days are numbered. They're numbered, which itself demonstrates a pattern, order, and structure. Friends, he didn't do it all in one day. He could have. He didn't do it all in 3 days or in 1 billion years. No, it was planned. 6 days of creation culminating in rest. Beloved, God is not chaotic. He is not unplanned. He is not uncertain or unaware, and he certainly isn't figuring it out as he goes. He is not haphazard. Even as we look into each day, we see pattern and structure and order and orderliness. Day one, God says, he speaks, it is. His word creates, as the Latin say, ex nihilo, out of nothing. And pay attention to the pattern here. He speaks, it is. And then God looks upon his creation. He distinguishes it. He divides it. He orders it. And then what does he do? He names it. He calls it day and night, sky and sea, earth and ocean. And so we see this pattern throughout. He speaks, it is. And then he looks, he divides, he distinguishes, and then he names and then pronounces it good. God is not a God of chaos or confusion, but of order and peace. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians at the end of chapter 14 in verse 33. And so we see that each day is structured. It is ordered and orderly. We see that there is a pattern in creation. And we see all of that not only in each day, but also in the entire creation week. Look at verse 2 again. Friends, the first two verses function in Genesis like a prologue, like an introduction, a preface to the creation. And in this introduction, we see order and structure. In fact, verse 2 is a table of contents of sort. The earth was, what does it say? Formless and void. Tohu vavohu. And so the first 3 days of creation focus on forming the formless. And the next 3 days focus on filling the empty. Firstly, he forms and shapes it by turning the lights on day one. And then by creating an atmosphere, day two, the firmament of heaven. The NASB says the expanse of the sky, the heavens. He forms and shapes it by gathering the waters into oceans and calling out the dry land. In other words, surf and turf. And then on the third day, God causes vegetation to grow, grass, herbs, and trees, fruit trees yielding seed. God, he forms the formless on days one to three. And then he fills the empty on days four to six with signs and seasons, with creatures, land, sea, and air, ultimately with people. And we'll get to that next week. And so I want you to see the structure and the order and the pattern, so that as we look down from 10,000 feet, we see God at work, not chaotically. He is not haphazard. He is not figuring it out as he goes. He is not messy or unorganized, but methodical, orderly, structured, organized, effective, and efficient. And beloved, there's beauty in that organization and structure. There is great symmetry and beauty in the creation and also in the Creator. Now, I don't want to press this point of application too hard, because you all know that there is also beauty in asymmetry, like the beauty of a sunset, or the beauty of a crashing wave, the ocean, a rock formation. And there's even beauty in watching your toddler play with Legos, even though there's no order there. And in fact, it is rather chaotic. But by way of application, beloved, it was sin. Sin did not come from God. It was sin that brought disorder and chaos and confusion and toil and tumult. And sin separated us from God, from the order and the structure, the symmetry, and from the pattern that God had laid out for us. I wonder if you've ever noticed that our lives are often most difficult in the chaos, when things are out of order, when they're out of place, when there is no plan. Friends, when sin runs amok in our lives, when we give it space, when we entertain our sin brings chaos and disorder and confusion. Beloved, this is what sin does. Friends, sin is irrational. And it breeds confusion, and it breeds chaos. Now, please don't hear me saying that everything in the Christian life needs to fit in some nice little neat organized box. I don't believe that for a second. There are plenty of subjective and powerful and emotional, mysterious, and unstructured aspects to the Christian life and to life in the Spirit. That said, we are not mystics. We're not waiting for or looking for some kind of spiritual moment or experience where we're going to be taken up into some kind of charismatic trance. Absolutely not. And so while the Christian life has many subjective elements and aspects to it, Christianity itself and the Christian life is built on the foundation of the objective, on objectivity. We have an orderly, organized, and structured faith. Because God is not the God of chaos and confusion, but of order and peace. We see this not only in creation, but throughout the Old Testament. Just think of Israel. The people of God were, friends, they were given, what were they given to constitute themselves? Commandments, and 10 in particular. God gave them weekly Sabbaths and a yearly worship calendar. Israel worshiped both corporately and individually, public and private. It was not chaotic or disordered, but orderly and structured. And friends, God has built that kind of order into our lives as well. The means of grace as we worship together as God's people. We have weekly Sabbath. We have a church calendar of events. We just enjoyed our retreat and the chaos of what is that sickness sent us into confusion for 2.5 years. But we need to reset that yearly retreat order. We have it daily and weekly and yearly, this means of grace. As we read God's word and pray daily in our private worship, and as we gather weekly throughout the year for corporate worship. Now, you might be asking this, well, are you supposed to read Genesis like this? You went to all of those Christian life applications. That's kind of stretchy. I thought you were supposed to be an exegete and an expositor. Stick to the text, Pastor. Well, let me say this. Yes, you are supposed to read Genesis this way. Do you remember the fourth commandment? Exodus 20, verse 8. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then he says this, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And then he rested on the seventh. Beloved, this stability and structure and order that is built into our lives, these are means of grace to bring all of the chaos and disorder of our lives to order and stability. Listen to the gospel this afternoon. The order and beauty and harmony, the structure that God created, that was built into the creation, was sent into chaos when man sinned. Sin entered into the world and disrupted that primitive simplicity, beauty, and order. Death and confusion and disorder and destruction were introduced. Sin separated man from God. Sin brings death. It is a killer. But God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who according to the plan and the purpose of God, ordained before the foundation of the world and all worlds, God sent his son to deliver mankind from their own sin, to restore what was lost in the garden at the fall. He sent his son, the word of God incarnate, to bring fallen sinners back to Creator God, to, if you will, recreate, to create anew what was lost. And he does this by dying on the cross to pay for our sins, for all who would look to him, for all who would trust in him. There's a second creation. And we might say that the first creation is pointing us toward the second creation, and that the second creation points us back as well to the first creation. He died on the cross as a sacrifice of atonement in our place. He was raised for our justification to conquer death and the sin that brought the confusion in order to restore the relationship of communion and fellowship that we enjoyed in the garden, the communion that we were made for. We were made to glorify God, as the Westminster Confession teaches us, and to enjoy him forever. Now, you just did a read your Bible, create structure in the Christian life. Okay, fine, you could do that because of the fourth commandment. You got lucky. But can you preach the gospel from Genesis chapter 1? Is that biblical? Is that exegetical? I don't know. Listen to Paul. Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians 4. He says that the unbelieving have been blinded by the god of this world, by the god of this age. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul writes this, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, and listen to what he says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Verse 6 in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, he speaks light into our dark hearts by his word. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you are not a Christian, turn to this light. Hear his word, the gospel of God's salvation. As it were, let God declare in your soul, then God said, let there be light. Turn to Christ, repent and believe. Turn away from darkness and come to Christ. Believe in his person and work, his death and resurrection. When you do, light will shine. and you will be saved from sin, death, and hell, restored, renewed, and brought back into the order and communion of Almighty God. Which brings us nicely to our second point this afternoon. So we're going from bird's eye view, the order and structure. We're going now to the worm's eye view. We're looking at the forest, but now we're getting down into the trees. Beloved, the power that was at work in creation in each day, that power was the power of God's word. Just consider, beloved, the intricacy, okay? The intricacy of creation, from the microscopic, from molecules and atoms and particles and energy quantums, to galaxies, to solar systems, to black holes and supernovas. The complexity and intricacy, the majesty and beauty and the wonder of it all, and it all comes from, all of it comes from the spoken word of God. God says, and it is. He speaks, and then something materializes out of nothing. Let there be, and there is. Friends, there is no force in the universe that is as powerful and as potent as the word of God. Can I get an amen? It's no wonder that it never returns void. Of course not. How could it? He says, let there be light in verse 3. And there was light. And all of light's properties, particle and wave, its speed, its photosynthetic properties, and everything else I don't know about light, God made by the power of his word. And interesting enough, we have an expert in light in our church. And he sits over there somewhere, but he's not there today. Where is he? I don't know where he is. He's there. He's ducking his head. And we'll talk about him later in Bible study. And if you have questions, you can ask him. His name is Jesse. All these were designed by God, by the divine mind, all created by the power of his divine word. And notice, as we get into the nitty-gritty here, after he creates by the power of his word, you got to see this. He divides and he distinguishes. Light distinguished from the darkness. And then in verse 5, God speaks, he calls, he names. He names the day and the night. It is God who calls it as it is. God is calling as it were balls and strikes. It is God who calls it what he names as it were. Calling the light day and the darkness he calls night. Beloved, God is at work in the order and organization of creation and the creation week. And it was his word that was powerfully at work on the ground in each day, forming and filling the creation, speaking it all into existence, distinguishing it one from the other, naming names, the day and the night. Verse 5, evening and morning. And what he does, what he names, sets a pattern for the rest of the creation week, so that each day follows the pattern. It opens with the word, and then it closes with evening and morning, respectively. So listen, beloved. God sets a pattern in creation. He is orderly, and his order promotes structure and coherence such that there is an orderly pattern to all of it as we look down. A pattern that sets a pattern for our lives as we consider the Sabbath, as we consider our lives and the importance of regularity and consistency. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. He establishes patterns in our lives for our good and for our well-being. And these patterns, this structure, these patterns of peace and holiness are established by the power of his word. It is his powerful word that speaks into our dark hearts, recreating, making us new creations, speaking light into the formless void of our souls. And then his word distinguishes light from darkness. And God's word starts naming names, calling things as they are. Beloved, this is the same power, the power that was at work in creation. This is the same power that you hold in your lap that is at work in our lives, in the nitty-gritty. As we think about our work and our family and our communities, as we think about our relationships, our neighborhoods, our fellowship, our money, our resources, our free time, our goals, desires, aspirations, our plans for today and for tomorrow. The Word of God should be powerfully at work in all of that. And it should be enabling us to discern and to divide, to recognize the difference between light and darkness, day and night, the waters above from the waters below. Beloved, listen to how the world who operates without the Word of God cannot distinguish. In our day and age, they call darkness light and light darkness. Killing a child is doing good because it helps someone who doesn't want a child. Stealing and looting and rioting, it's okay because someone was underprivileged. They had a rough childhood. There's no discernment there. I can't tell what's light and what's darkness anymore. Now, in fact, being underprivileged is good. It's virtuous. While having some kind of privilege is evil and ignoble. Friends, this world is upside down and backwards. And listen, if God's word doesn't rule our lives, if it is not powerfully at work in us, then we are going to live in the upside down and backward. Social justice is not actual justice. They are as different as light is from darkness and as night is from day. But if you don't know God's word, you won't be able to see the division and distinction, and you'll think they're the same, and they're not. Abortion is murder. But if you don't have God's word, you're going to start calling it women's rights. COVID is not the end of the world. But if you don't have God's word, you will give COVID sovereignty over your life to rule and reign in your life. It will tell you where you can and can't go. It will tell you what to put on and where you can put it on and different places you can go to. It will tell you how you can educate your children and under what circumstances they should be educated. No, beloved, no. No, we must let the Word of God, not someone else's word, not someone else's order, set the pattern of our lives. God's Word and His Word alone. We say this, we're broken records, sola scriptura. And let me give you another one, sola scriptura and tota scriptura. Only God's Word and all of God's Word. Nothing else is as powerful or as potent in the universe, and we must not give the primacy of place to any other word, to anyone else's word, be it our own word or someone else. All of God's and only God's word. All of His word and only His word. This is and must be the most powerful force in our lives, determining our lives, setting patterns in our lives, and showing us what life is and how it must and should be lived. Now, beloved, I mentioned it. We're not going to finish. But we're going to move the fourth point into Bible study. So I'm going to close with the third point. But fear not, again, we'll get to all the controversy. So, as I mentioned, I'm going to take up, before I get to the third point here, I'm going to take up some questions. And I'm just going to give them to you now so you know where I'm going. And again, listen, if you have questions, please write them down right now because I'm going to take your questions at the beginning of Bible study. And if we have time, we're going to get to them at the very end so that I can hopefully address them and hopefully God's word will address them. So I'm going to take up the topic of, can we know that God created in six literal 24-hour days? Can we know that and how can we know that? Second, why does the earth appear so old? And I mentioned all of this stuff in the intro, but we're going to unpack it. It seems to contradict the so-called, air quotes, big ones here, science. And then thirdly, we'll leave space for questions. So there it is, and we'll take those up. But let's close then with the third point as we take a step back now outside of the creation to the transcendent God. So from bird's eye view, we see order and pattern. God is orderly and methodical, and so our lives should reflect something of that reality. Godliness is not chaotic or unpredictable. It is not haphazard, but self-controlled and consistent. Godliness is characterized by godly patterns and habits, what we call character. And then the worm's eye view. The worm's eye view shows us that the power which was at work in the nitty-gritty, on the ground as it were, that power was the power of God's word. Creating from nothing, distinguishing, dividing, calling. And this is the very same power that is at work in our lives and in our hearts, in the nitty-gritty, on the ground as it were. And it produces fruit, trees, if you will, yielding seed. The word implanted powerfully to change and transform our lives, and calling out fruit from nothing, as it were. Now, thirdly, this, all of this, is the work of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we see God at work, one essence in three eternal persons. We see God the Father creating, speaking. We see His Word, the Word of God spoken, and powerfully at work. And if you didn't notice, and I'm sure you did, look at verse 2. We see the Spirit of God brooding over the formless void. He is hovering, as it were, poised and ready. He is waiting. What is He waiting for? The Word. He works with the Word. He's waiting for the Word. The Spirit of God was the active agent in creation, so that as soon as the Word went forth, He was forming, He was shaping, He was sculpting, and He was forming the formless things on the first 3 days. And then as soon as the Word went forth, on day 4, 5, and 6, He begins to fill and populate, so that the universe is populated with planets and solar systems and stars, so that the waters teem with living creatures, so that the airspace of heaven is peppered with winged birds, so that the dry land was populated with all kinds of beasts and creeping things. And God did it all. The Word of God did it all. The Spirit of God did it all, which is to say, God did it all. Not to mention the crown jewel of His creation, the image bearers. Do you remember what God did to give life to the image bearers? He exhaled, as it were, His Spirit, and they became living creatures. Those creatures were made in God's image and would exercise dominion over what God had created. And then, as you know, look at verse 26. You know this verse. Let us make man in, you notice the plurality of the pronoun. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. More on that next week. Creation was the work of triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The first creation was the work of triune God. But you know, beloved, that new creation is also the work of triune God, of the Father, authoring our salvation. It was His predestined plan and purpose. The Son accomplishing the work of our salvation, paying the debt, making full atonement. It is finished. And the Holy Spirit of God, He works within our souls and in our hearts. And He powerfully applies all that the Son has accomplished and all that the Father has ordained. The Spirit is the active agent in the recreation, just as He was the active agent in creation itself. So that as soon as the Word is spoken, the gospel preached, by God's Word, He begins to form and fill our lives. The Spirit of God forms and fills our souls, which were once tohu vavohu, formless and void. And let me say to you, beloved, as majestic and as miraculous and as mind-blowing as initial creation was and is, the new creation is all the more majestic and all the more miraculous and all the more mind-blowing. God saved the harder one for last. Only Creator God can do this. With man, it is impossible. But with God, let's come to Him in prayer. Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider the work of your hands and the power of your word, Lord, we feel small and insignificant. And Lord, we feel that way because we are that way. As we consider your holiness and justice, we feel the weight of our sin and recognize its death. But rather than hiding our sin or disregarding it, Lord, we confess our sins. We confess our sins and our sinfulness. We confess our lust and our greed, our anger and our jealousy. We confess our discontent, our impatience and our pride. We confess, Lord, that we have failed to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as a result, we have not loved our neighbor as we ought. We have been distracted by a million things, by work and family, by friends and popularity. Some of us have made idols out of these things. Lord, you know each one of our hearts and the sin that so easily entangles. We confess that we've sinned against you in the things we've done and also by the things that we have left undone. But we confess our sin before your throne of grace, and we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. We look to Christ, our sacrifice and our Savior, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. Forgive us and cleanse us because of his finished work. Increase our faith in him. We believe, Lord, help thou our unbelief. And as our worship continues, bless your people as we sing. Show us Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.